The scripture reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, if you would like to read along with me. That's Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ.
Thank you, brother, for that reading from the Word of God. Possibly every religious person has thought about this question at one point in his life: should I leave my family's religion? A man who married a woman of a different religious belief would have to grapple with that question. When young people decide they want to be married and they come from different religious backgrounds, they have to deal with that question and make a decision about what they're going to pursue religiously as a married couple and as children come into the family. Sometimes our children learn things and develop their own religious convictions, and the question comes to mind, should I leave my family's religion? Maybe something that you've believed all of your life, you have seen to be different from what God said in His Word. You see it now as error. Maybe you've become dissatisfied with what you were raised in and have thought about leaving. Maybe you are like some people that I met in Mexico when I asked them about their religious beliefs. And one man looked at his co-worker and he said, "Well, we're Catholics, aren't we?" "Yes, we're Catholics." They weren't quite sure exactly what they were religiously, but they lived in a country that was predominantly Roman Catholic, and so they viewed themselves as being that religiously. Every person who came up as a Hindu has to wrestle with this question. Every person who has come from an Islamic background has to answer and deal with this question. People of Japan worshiping in the Shinto religion would have to deal with this question. So you may not be in a class by yourself if you're thinking about leaving your family's religion. Thank you so much for being in our assembly today. We appreciate your presence here. We hope that you brought your Bible with you and will be willing to follow along in our study. We have the scripture references already printed for you on the back of the Family Matters, if you'd like to refer to those as we look into God's Word and consider this very important question. The first question that we want to think about is, would it be wrong for me to change religions? Is that just basically a wrong thing to do? Consider this common situation where parents have raised their children, and what they've raised them to believe and how they've raised them to react to the world around them is, you always do the right thing. Do what's right. Do the right thing. And maybe when we have an opportunity to learn more, to study more, to gain insight into what God's Word actually teaches us, then doing the right thing may mean leaving my family's religion, if I see that to be the right thing, if I conclude that it would be pleasing to God for me to do that. And then sometimes the reaction of the parents would be like, "Well, I want you to do the right thing, but I didn't think it would take you to that place. I didn't think that would be your conclusion." Doing the right thing is an important thing to teach our children, but the basis upon which they do the right thing is very important too. The basis for the Christian is to use the Word of God to do the right thing. Doing the right thing involves forsaking the wrong thing, doesn't it? Even in religion, the gospel of Jesus Christ calls for spiritual growth in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 and also 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And it calls for change. Paul told the Romans in Romans 12 and verse 2, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." What's good and acceptable and perfect religiously? The will of God. And it brings about change in a person's life, is the point. Is that change wrong? That change is necessary to please God, isn't it? Do we really believe that people do not make mistakes? If we're raised in a particular religion, could that religion be mistaken? Could our family be mistaken in advocating that religion? Do people make mistakes or not? Yes, people do. Even family members make mistakes, and we recognize that in other areas. Why not in the area of religion? Just considering the possibility about what they believe or what they don't believe. When we think of purchasing an automobile, we think nothing whatsoever of purchasing a different kind of automobile than our parents purchased or our grandparents purchased. You know, you may hear an old timer say something like, "I'm a Ford man. Ford's all I've ever driven on the highway. It's the best automobile." Well, what if his grandson buys a Chevrolet? You know, is it the end of the world? Maybe things are different. Maybe the way cars are manufactured are different. Maybe the technology is different. Maybe the reliability is different in another brand of automobile. Many move into the city and live their lives after their family has lived in the country all of their lives. And they can't understand why their children would want to do that. Sometimes people marry people of different nationalities, knowing that our parents will not necessarily approve. You take an individual, a grandfather, who fought in the Pacific during World War II and has come to hate the Japanese for the things that they did during the war. And then to find out that his grandson is dating a Japanese girl with plans to be married. You know, it would be you can imagine a situation like that, how turbulent it would be in the family for there to be a situation like that. Many fathers have been disappointed, even angry, because their sons did not choose to follow the family business, but they left that to go and pursue a career of their own. Is it wrong to do that, is the question. Is it fundamentally wrong to make changes like that in one's life? And I don't think we can say that it's fundamentally wrong to make changes like that. We recognize that in other areas of life. Why do we not recognize that with regard to religion? Usually we reach some level of maturity before we reveal our thoughts about what we've been contemplating religiously, and no doubt because it's probably the most important decision that anyone would ever make in their lives. But we may have seen this verse in the Bible, in Matthew 10 and verse 37, which says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Our love for God must be stronger than our love for flesh and blood. It's obvious by that passage and many others that are akin to that very passage. Consider the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary. How he gave God the priority in his life over and above considerations of his family. That is not to suggest that he did not honor his parents. That is not to suggest that he had no concern and honor and respect for his family members. Would have been wrong to do that. When Mary and Joseph began a trip back home from the Passover feast in Jerusalem, at the time that Jesus was 12 years old, they were traveling with a group and they supposed that their son was with family members, but he wasn't. He was back in Jerusalem and they sought for him. And finally, they found him and they said, "Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand that statement which he'd made to them, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, but his mother treasured these things in her heart. Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Jesus was subject to his parents, but to God first and foremost. Another instance in the life of Jesus that showed his importance that he placed and priority he placed in serving God over considerations to his family was when he was teaching in Capernaum in Galilee. The record tells us in Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 31, that his mothers and his brothers came, and they were outside the place where he was teaching, and they called him. And the crowd said to Jesus, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." And his answer to them was, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Obviously, in that passage, the priority is with God over and above family members. And once again, that's not to suggest that there's no respect and honor shown to family members, because there certainly was. But it's a matter of priority. It's certainly not wrong to go against the will of parents when it comes to matters of eternal consequence. Think about this. Is there any scripture that teaches that it's wrong to leave my family's religion if I learn what God says in His Word and learn how to serve Him according to His Word from the Bible? Is there any passage in the Bible that shows it to be wrong to leave one religion for God's religion, is the question. And there is no verse in the Bible to do that. We are told, rather, in places in the Bible that such things like Christ knew that all people would not accept His will. In Matthew 10 and verse 34, Jesus said, "Even on this occasion, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Now, what is he saying? Is he saying, "I'm bringing a political system that's going to be different from the democratic system that you know, or the republican system that you know, and it's going to cause friction, and so much friction that there's going to be a war, and there's going to be family members who take guns and knives and kill each other as a result"? Is that what the Lord's saying? It's not that, is it? It's the will of God is fixing to be transformed. The old covenant is fixing to be done away. The new covenant is coming to replace it. It's going to cause changes. And people don't like changes. Family members don't like changes. And because they don't like changes, they're going to oppose you because you embrace my will, is the concept of the Lord. And there's going to be problems in your family. Jesus Christ recognized the influence of parents over children. And therefore, he encouraged his followers to always put the kingdom of God first. In Luke 9, beginning in verse 59, he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." You mean family considerations are not to be more important than serving God? Even when it comes to something like seeing to it that my father has a proper burial? Not in the estimation of Jesus, is it? In verse 61, another said, "I will follow you, but first permit me to go and say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." And what we're concerned about this morning really is being fit for the kingdom of God, isn't it? Christ is the first object of the Christian's affections. One cannot stay with a religion that is contrary to the doctrine of Christ. Because in 2 John verse 9, we read, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." So we want both the Father and the Son, so we want to abide in that teaching. Even if that teaching makes us religiously different than our background. One cannot stay in a religion that is contrary to his convictions. In Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 22, "The faith that you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith." He's talking about eating meats sacrificed to idols in this context. "And whatever is not from faith is sin." Whatever is not from faith is sin. And sin comes from the word of Christ, according to Romans 10 and verse 17. So if we embrace the word of Christ, we're going to learn something different. We're going to be called to embrace something different, to act in a different way than we have in our previous religious background, more than likely. One may say that he has to stay there in order to keep peace in the family. Then, the love for parents and wives and husbands and children really has become greater than our love for God if we operate on that principle, hasn't it? Consider the example of Saul of Tarsus from our text, where the text that our brother read for us this morning talked about his religious background. A Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, blameless according to the law of Moses. This was his background. Consider the things that Paul gave up. He left his parents' religion. Do the scriptures condemn him for that? There's no passage that so makes a condemnation for his doing that, because the true Lord identified himself to Saul on the road to Damascus and told him to go into the city, and there it would be told him what he must do. He went into the city and he followed his new Lord's instructions. His new Lord's instructions. He left his former teaching, at least the part of the teaching that was contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ's will for his life. And when we talk about leaving our family's religion, we don't mean for people to leave that part of their religion which is in keeping with what God has said in his word. Not at all. We're only suggesting that one must leave that part of his religion that is contrary
to what the Lord said.
Consider what Paul said in Acts 26, beginning in verse 9, when he's talking about this, his past religious life and his conversion. He says, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also, when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." Now that was a man that acted on conviction, wasn't it? One will not take such stringent, strong, harsh measures against someone else religiously unless they're convicted that they're right. And that was Saul of Tarsus. He was convicted that he was right. And in that conviction that he held, he was mistaken. The Lord appeared to him on the Damascus Road and, "We're going to have to straighten you out. You are persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ." He went to an opposite position. Once Paul was a persecutor, now he's not. What happened? What's the difference? He made a change. He made a change religiously. He began preaching what he had previously denied. Now, why did he do that? Did he lose his mind and that's why he did that? He learned better is why he did that. He became better acquainted with the will of God and he got it directly from Jesus Christ. Because of that, he received persecutions beyond our imagination. Now, would you be willing to give up some honored position like Saul of Tarsus had an honored position religiously? Would you be willing to give that up if you learned better? If you came to a more complete and better knowledge of what God says in His Word, not because I tell you anything, but because you learned that from the Word of God, would you be willing to change? Would you be willing to change your beliefs and your practices? That's really the question. Certainly we can see that God would have us give up a family religion if that religion interfered with the will of Christ. Saul of Tarsus is an example of that, isn't he? Well, what about the person who's not a member of any church? Many people have parents who are honest people, good people, sincere people. They have a very high moral standard, and yet they're not members of any church anywhere. And their children are following their example. These children should carefully consider what the Bible teaches about how to please God and how to live in harmony with God's will. Are good morals enough? Consider the example of Cornelius and ask yourself, as we look at how his life is described, ask yourself, do I measure up to the high standards of this man? Ask yourself that on the front end. Consider the example of Cornelius in Acts 10 and verse 2, where we are told that Cornelius is a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. A man like that could not be faulted or considered to be not religious by anyone. Any level-headed person would look at a lifestyle like that and say, he must be a religious man. Verse 22 of Acts 10 says, Cornelius, a centurion a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews. Well, they would conclude that he was certainly in favor with God. No one could say anything bad about Cornelius. He was a good man. He had a good reputation. No fault, no problem, no sin, no breaking of the law, no underhanded deed, no immorality was ever brought in charges against Cornelius. What would our society conclude about a man like that? If he passed away, wouldn't the preacher who did the funeral certainly get up and say, "This man is heaven-bound because of those characteristics"? Listen to his record. He was a devout man. He feared God. He taught his house to fear God. He gave many alms to the people. He prayed to God continuously. He was a righteous man. He was well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews. Yet he was a Gentile, not a Jew, a person with whom Jews would not associate or keep company, Acts 10 and verse 28. And most importantly about Cornelius, he was not saved. How can that be? How can such a righteous man as Cornelius not be saved? Ask yourself the question, do I even measure up to that high standard of Cornelius' lifestyle at this moment in time? And most people would have to agree in their own mind, I don't quite measure up to the high standard of Cornelius. How do I know that Cornelius was not saved? Consider Peter's report to Cornelius when he goes back to Jerusalem, and this is what he says in Acts 11, beginning in verse 12. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. He's talking about the men that were sent by Cornelius to fetch him so that he could come and deliver him a message from God. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house, the man being Cornelius. And in Acts 11 and verse 13, and he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, this is what the angel said to Cornelius, "Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household." In these scriptures, we have the testimony of three witnesses that Cornelius was a lost man. The angel said that Peter will speak to you words by which you will be saved, you and your household. Anyone who needs to be saved is not presently saved, are they? Cornelius sent for Peter. Thus Cornelius thought he was lost. In Acts 10 and verse 22, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. These individuals who were sent by Cornelius to Peter said that. Peter came to Cornelius. Thus Peter thought Cornelius was lost. Peter thought he had a message that Cornelius needed to hear to be saved. In Acts 10 and verse 43, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Peter preached to Cornelius. And then furthermore, in Acts 10 and verse 48, the first part of that verse, in that preaching of Peter, he goes on to say, and he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why did he do that? They needed something from Peter. They needed to hear a message from Peter. They heard that message. Peter preached that message. Now, if being a good moral person will save you, then Christ died on the cross for nothing. Can't we all understand that there were good moral people living in New Testament times before the time that Jesus Christ died on the cross? And if being a good moral person was enough to have favor with God, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Wouldn't make sense, would it? Cornelius, as good as he was, received a message from an apostle regarding what he must believe and what he must do in order to be saved. The truth will make you free, Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32. Mark wrote at the end of his gospel, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." That's what Cornelius did. Now, what about the person who is a member of a church? If you're a member of a church, would that be okay? Would it require me to make any changes whatsoever in my life? Should I leave my church? Should I leave my family's religion? Again, God does not want us to leave anything that is according to His will. If it's right, stay with it. If it's wrong, get out of it. That's the simple plan. The Bible is the only correct standard of right and wrong. And every church member should consider this passage of Scripture from Matthew 15 and verse 13, where Jesus said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted." Now, what was Jesus talking about in that passage? As we look at the context, and we look, for example, in the 15th chapter of Matthew at verse 9. "But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." So the conversation has something to do with worshiping God, and worshiping God according to something that's not going to really avail what worship to God should avail in the hearts and lives of people. In verse 12 of Matthew 15, "Then the disciples came to him and said, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?'" You know they got mad when they heard you say that? Have you ever been in a situation where someone's made a statement religiously that comes from the Word of God, and someone, because of their present religious beliefs, has gotten mad about that? Have you ever been in a situation like that? I assume that most of you have. It's not very pleasant. Jesus' disciples came to him and said, "Don't you know the Pharisees got mad because of what you said to them? They were offended by what you said to them. They think you're wrong." And we know the rest of the story. They think you're wrong enough, they're going to end up putting you to death for it. Was Jesus wrong? Jesus answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both fall into a pit." Is he saying that they were literally blind, walking around the streets of Jerusalem with a white cane? That's not what he was saying. He's talking about their religion. He's talking about what they believe religiously. And if they are spiritually blind, if they cannot see what the Word of God plainly says, if they close their eyes to it purposely, then if anyone hears them, both will fall into a pit. Both will be blind. That's one reason we exhort as much as we can to be careful about what we read in the Bible, to take the Bible over what any man says. Listen to the Word of God above and beyond what any preacher says, including myself. Jesus was speaking of false teaching, the doctrines and precepts of men. And these teachings that originate with men make worship vain and empty, worthless. The resulting plant will be uprooted by God. The only thing that will remain is the plant that God plants by His doctrine, by His precepts, and worship according to His pattern. That's the point of that passage. Now, should one leave his religion if the Heavenly Father has not planted that religion? What would you think? If you wish to not be uprooted, you would certainly want to leave. Shall we follow blind guides, is the question. Modern man is blinded to the teaching of God because modern man wants to believe in something and wants to believe in many cases something other than what God has said. Modern man wants to believe in the realm of religion that everything is all right. That you can believe what you want to believe as long as you are sincere about that belief. This wishful thinking is taught nowhere in God's Word. Nowhere in God's Word. The only way we can know what the Father has planted is through His Word. Has God planted my religious beliefs? Does He plant one precept or command with me and then the opposite precept or command with someone else who is equally religious and will both end up in heaven? Example of that being, we affirm here that the Bible teaches that baptism is for remission of sins. You don't have to go very far in this town to walk into another group who's assembled on this very morning with probably as many people or more as are in this assembly, where they are teaching, you do not have to be baptized for the remission of sins. And yet, retaining in their minds the concept of all religious people who make any sort of verbal connection and association with Jesus Christ will be in heaven after it's all over. Is that the case? Is God the author of confusion, is the question. Does He tell some people one thing and another people something totally opposite? It can't be that way. Can it? God is not the author of confusion and contradiction. If you can't read in His Word where He has planted what you are a part of because of your faith and your practice religiously, we would advise you to seriously think about it and get out of it. Is there comfort in saying, I'm okay where I am. I'm fine where I am. Christ has the answer. He has many gifts to those who would place Him above family. Luke 18, verse 29, He said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life. Notice that the leaving is for the sake of the kingdom of God. It's not just a matter of, well, I'm choosing this religion because I like it better. Notice that the leaving is for the sake of the kingdom of God, the real kingdom of God. Notice the Lord's promise of many times as much to those who are fretful and afraid of making someone in their family disinherit them, like has been known to happen in the past. Notice the Lord's promise of many times as much. But even if family turns their backs on you, the Lord and His people will never turn their backs on you, is the point. And when this short life is over, eternal life, Jesus says. Eternal life. Now, is it worth it? Is it worth staying to keep peace in the family, or is it worth leaving so that I may have eternal life? You have to decide that. No one can decide that for you. One should leave his family religion and be a part of the religion of Jesus Christ is the point. man sometimes has the idea that God will never pass judgments of severity upon those who have misunderstood His will. There's a general feeling that if a man has been mistaken, he will simply be excused, because we like to think that way. One needs desperately to read the accounts of the life of Jesus Christ and His teaching to realize that that's not true at all. One also needs to observe God's realm of nature, where misunderstandings are dealt with ruthlessly. The man who didn't know that electricity was going through those wires is still dead because he touched it. He's still dead. Misunderstandings are dealt with ruthlessly in nature, and oftentimes a mistake in understanding leads one to lose his life. Like the young person that just decided to go for a little swim in some shallow water offshore, and the undertow carried him out and he drowned. The ruthless misunderstandings, the ruthless laws of nature, the indiscriminate laws of nature will take your life if you don't understand. Now, what about God's will? What will happen to you if you do not understand God's will? And you just say, well, I just made a mistake and I just didn't understand. Misconceptions in God's realm of nature bring upon man sudden disaster. Who dares to say that misconceptions in God's spiritual realm have no consequences whatsoever? Rather, we have God's own admonition in Luke 12, 47 and 48. The slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. And verse 48 says, but the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Although he is less blamable than the willful sinner, even the man who has misunderstood God's instructions, or the man who is completely ignorant of God's law, will both be beaten with stripes. They will both suffer laws. And what about you today? Where are you religiously? Are you what God wants you to be in your belief and your practice? Because you can read about it in God's Word. That's the question. That's the basic question. That's the only question that's really, really important. Where am I in relation to God and what God has said in His Word? Not where am I in terms of my family's religious background. Where am I in terms of God's Word? And the reason that's important, because Jesus said, every word that I spoke will judge you in the last day. The words of Christ will judge us. The Lord will not dispense with His words at judgment and say, okay, well, you lived under a different religion, so I'm going to throw my will aside and judge you according to your religion that you lived in while you were on earth. Didn't say that at all. And that's the important thing for us. Can we help you with that today? Is there anything that we can do to help you draw closer to God and closer to God's Word? And if it means leaving your family religion, that's what it must be. If it means that, can we help you today? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Will you confess Him before men? Will you repent of sins? Will you be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, as the Bible teaches? If you do, you will be what the Lord wants you to be. You'll be that plant that's planted by God. Can we help you with that today? If we can, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.